Well, good morning. It's nice to see you today and welcome you to this service. Whether you're online or present, it's great to have you with us. Thank you, Suzanne, for reading our scripture today. Love hearing God's word, and it speaks to us. And Cody, great to have you with us today and to be able to hear the good news of how God is using you. I have a deep love for athletes in action, and they have the ability to step into people's lives at a vulnerable and an open moment for them. And so thank you for doing that. I have a cousin who spent many years in athletes in action working with them, and I know Bev made a huge difference in them. Today we step into the second week of our series as we're talking about this idea of blessing. And we need to take some time to wrap around our heads, I think, around this whole concept of what does it mean to be blessed and then to in turn bless others. While we will look at the book we talked about last week, I introduced to you, Dave and John Ferguson's book called Bless. It's a great way to give us some hints about how we take the good news to our neighbors. We need to understand some concepts that in this whole process first. Last week we talked about how the traditional models of reaching out to our communities and our neighbors, well, simply doesn't work well. And that has been in large part because we've taken the great commission of Jesus that specifically calls us to take the good news with us as we go out into the world, into our neighborhoods and our communities. And we have accepted that it was good enough for us just to invite them into our building. The problem, of course, is that that hasn't always worked very well. And we've had to face that reality in a whole new way during this pandemic time. Overall, if we were to look at our nation and if we were to look at our world, the church is not growing. And often churches that physically are growing, meaning that they have more people in attendance Sunday after Sunday, often grow primarily with transfer growth, people leaving other churches to go to their church. And frankly, we're not really having a huge impact on our society. If anything, we see society as quickly and almost eagerly moving away from the values and the principles that we've so dearly as the people of God held. And we live in workplaces, we live in neighborhoods, we live in families among people who simply don't know Jesus Christ and often have never even had the chance to hear it. And we say, oh yeah, you can turn the TV on and there's religious programming, but frankly, who does that? It doesn't happen very often. And maybe, even more sadly, we live among people who don't even know that we know or have the good news of Jesus Christ in us. I was talking to someone one time who made the statement that said they had a conversation with a worker and they told this worker finally that they're a believer and they've worked together for years, and the co-worker said, oh, I would never have guessed you were a Christian. And yet, that often, too often, actually characterizes us as the people of God. So how do we go about changing that? We talked last week about the fact that in the past we thought the solution was to just simply find ways to do things better in the context of our church, in our building. If we could just do things better and better, surely that would have good results. But reality tells us that we know that this is not really a viable solution. Alvin Toffler was an author who had a great perspective on the world and the place of the church in the world. In his book, Future Shock, which was written many years ago, he wrote, "The illiterate of the 21st century will not be those who cannot read and write. It will be those who cannot learn, unlearn, and relearn." Think about that for a minute. The illiterate of the 21st century will be those who cannot learn, unlearn, and relearn. In other words, we as the church, if we're just doing the same old thing and expecting different results from it, that's the definition of insanity. We have spent 40 years as a church learning how we should be the church. And these last 18 months has been God's provision for us to unlearn some old patterns and ideas and concepts, especially if we're smart, unlearning the ones that don't work. And now God is giving us the opportunity to relearn and rethink what it means to be the church and the people of God for our day in our world. I wonder if sometimes one of the reasons we've struggled so much, even within our own church's leadership and as a congregation, with something as simple as a vision statement, is that deep down what we really want, if we're really honest with ourselves, is to go back to the old ways. What was that old gospel song that we used to sing? It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Paul and Silas, and it's good enough for me. And the gospel, the good news, the reality of who God is and the relationship God wants for us through Jesus Christ, oh, it is good enough. In fact, it's more than good enough. But the methods of sharing that gospel, the way our communities and our world are able and willing to hear the good news, just cannot stay the same. In other words, it's not good enough for me, the way we've been doing things. And it shouldn't be good enough for you either. Remember what Paul instructed the Ephesian church in Ephesians 5, 15 to 17? He says, be careful how you live, not as fools, but as those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to understand what the Lord wants you to do. And suddenly the question arises, at least for me, is, well, okay, so what is it that the Lord wants us to do? And the answer to that question might actually surprise us. Because the simple answer to that question is that God wants to bless us so that we can in turn be a blessing to other people. It turns out that this is a theme that is shown through us throughout scriptures. And if you're thinking, well, I'm not sure that this bless idea is really the theme, let me just walk this through you. In Genesis 1, 21 and 22, it's part of the story of creation. And we're told that, so God created great creatures of every sort of fish and every kind of bird, and God saw that it was good. Then God blessed them, saying, let the fish multiply and fill the oceans. Let the birds increase and fill the earth. So chapter 1 of the Bible, we have this idea that God blesses. And then in that same chapter, we're told that God made people, men and women. And in verse 28 of Genesis 1, it states simply, God blessed them. In Genesis 5, chapter 1 and 2, the creation story is retold just before the story of Noah. But the common theme here is, it says, when God created people, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. He blessed them and called them human. And then it goes on in Genesis chapter 9, we're told the story of Noah and the flood. And the text starts off by simply saying, God blessed Noah and his sons. And then goes on to explain that God gave us the rainbow as a promise that he would not use a flood to destroy the earth again. I know that the rainbow has been borrowed and adulterated these days, but we know its original source and its meaning from Scripture as a part of God's promise of his blessing. And then the Scriptures tell us that Noah passed that blessing on. In Genesis 9, 26, we read, then Noah said, may Shem be blessed by the Lord my God. Now, it isn't long before you begin to see a pattern here. Blessing is simply part of the very nature of God. And it's a part of that nature of God that he passes on to us. And then in Genesis 12, God has this conversation with Abram, who would soon become known as Abraham. And in that conversation, God puts this whole blessing idea into perspective. In Genesis 12, 1 to 3, we read, then the Lord told Abram, leave the country, your relatives, and your father's house, and go to the land I will show you. I will cause you to become the father of a great nation. Here it is. I will bless you and make you famous, and I will make you a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. That's a pretty powerful statement about blessing. Do you catch the meaning here? We are blessed to be a blessing. We imitate Jesus, and Jesus, who is the exact representation of his Father, and his Father and our Heavenly Father is a God committed to blessing people. And the impact of that blessing is not just for Abraham. In Genesis 26, we're told that Abraham's son, Isaac, had an encounter with God. And we see this idea of blessing reiterated once again. In Genesis 26, 2-4, we read, I will be with you, and what? And bless you. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then God instructs Moses as to the various ways that he wanted his people to apply those basic 10 commandments that he had given them, and how the priests and the spiritual leaders should approach the people. And then we read this incredible statement in Numbers chapter 6. In Numbers 6, 22-27, we read this. Then the Lord said to Moses, instruct Aaron and his sons to bless the people of Israel with this special blessing. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. This is how Aaron and his sons will designate the Israelites as my people, and I myself will bless them. You can't help it as you read that blessing. There's something in that blessing that touches the very depths of our heart. How many times at the end of our services have we heard that blessing? And there's something in us that we find ourselves reaching out our hands and welcoming that blessing into our lives, because we want God to bless us. We're created to be blessed by God. It's the way he's made us. We want God's blessing, and we can feel secure in the middle of whatever life throws at us and is happening to us when we have the knowledge of God's blessing through all of life. Jesus did this so well. As he gathers children around him, and he blesses them, much to the consternation, by the way, of his disciples, who think, surely God has much more important things to do than just to hang around with kids. But Jesus corrects them. And Mark explains that Jesus' response was quite different than they expected. He told them in Mark 10, 14-16, let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I assure you, anyone who doesn't have their kind of faith will never get into the kingdom of God. Then he took the children into his arms and placed his hands on their heads and blessed them. Jesus starts this Sermon on the Mount, the most significant sermon that Jesus preaches, by outlining over and over and over again how God wants to bless us. We call them the Beatitudes. Over and over, we're told that in almost every of life's circumstances, with God's help and presence, what? We can be blessed. In John 13, Jesus at the Last Supper gets up from the table and takes on the role of a lowly servant whose job would be to wipe off the mud and the manure and the dust from people's walking through mud and dust and animal droppings while wearing sandals. And when he finishes washing their feet, and by the way, they're not at all happy with his doing this, especially as none of them was willing to humble themselves to perform this chore before this. Do you remember what he told them? He starts in John 13, 12 by saying, do you understand why I am doing this? And then he explains, starting at verse 15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Do you catch that? When we serve other people, when we humble ourselves to serve other people, we get a blessing and we bless them. I love the way this is worded in the New Living Translation. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. Now, how true it is that a servant is not greater than his master, nor are messengers more important than the one who sends them. You know these things. Now, do them. This is the path of blessing. Jesus is explaining that the path of blessing is serving. Dave and John Ferguson in their Blessed book relates this story. He says, he tells about getting a note from someone who stated that they'd read a doctoral dissertation and they were excited about what it had revealed. And it was the note was called Blesseds versus Converters was the subject of the email that was sent. Ferguson explained that as he read the contents, he could see why the author of the note was so excited about this doctoral dissertation. I had to laugh when I read that. By the way, I both wrote a doctoral dissertation and just finished about a month ago being the first reader for a friend's doctoral dissertation. And I cannot remember ever seeing excitement and doctoral dissertation in the same sentence. Unless it was news that it's finally done and I'm passed on with it. But anyway, Ferguson goes on to say that the sender shared a single chapter titled Blesseds versus Converters that cited research based on two teams of missionaries that went to Thailand. While both teams went with similar goals, they carried two distinct strategies. The converters group went with the sole intention of converting people and evangelizing. Their goal was save souls. The blessers group explained their intention like this: we're here to bless whoever God sends our way. The study followed both the converters and the blessers for 2 years. At the end of 2 years, the researchers discovered two significant key findings. First, the presence of the blessers in the community resulted in a tremendous amount of social good. It appeared, according to the study, this group contributed to the betterment of society, community life, and the creation of social capital. The presence of the converters, however, frankly, seemed to make no difference. Then there was a second discovery, and this was very surprising, and that was that the blessers saw 48 conversions over those 2 years, while the converters saw one. The blessers group saw almost 50 times as many conversions as those through blessing than the group that was only trying to convert people around that. So the group that goes with the idea of we're just going to bless has almost 50 conversions. The group that goes with the idea that we're going to convert people to Jesus Christ has one. The bottom line is this: the best way to accomplish Jesus' mission of helping people, the best way to accomplish Jesus' mission of helping people love each other and come to know the love of God is for his people to become blessers. The key here is that we draw people to Jesus Christ not by loudly discrediting what they believe, by telling them how wrong they are and how right we are, but by showing them a light that is so lovely that they want with all their hearts to know the source of that light. Abraham was blessed to be a blessing. Abraham's descendants were blessed to be blessings. Jesus was blessed to be a blessing. Remember from last week what Zacchaeus said after he met Christ? He said he was going to give half of his wealth to the poor and paying back 4 times anything he had taken illegally. Zacchaeus was blessed by Jesus and was committed to being a blessing to others. And now, in Jesus, we receive the same blessing. God's plan for loving our neighbors and changing our world is that same blessing strategy. Paul, in his letter to the church in Galatia, drew a straight line from Abraham to us. Look at how Paul describes this in Galatians 3:5-9 that was read so well for us here. I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law of Moses? Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Jesus Christ, about Christ. In the same way, Abraham believed God, so God declared him righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are all those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures look forward to this time when God would accept the Gentiles, but that's us, by the way, on the basis of their faith. God promised this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. And so it is. All who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. Do you catch what we're being told here? Those who have faith, he's referring to us, are the children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify us by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. Those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The same promise of blessing for Abraham is a promise to us if we choose to follow Jesus. So all that I'm saying here is that we are blessed. But here's what we can't miss. This blessing was never meant to be something that we keep to ourselves. I know proponents of much of today's prosperity gospel would like to take this idea and its promise of blessing and see it as God's promise that if we're just faithful to him, if we just keep, you know, giving the right amount and doing the right things, that God has got to bless us with all sorts of worldly goods and wealth and prosperity. I hate to break this news to you. This is bad news maybe, but frankly, you have to totally destroy and ignore the truth of scriptures to get there in your thinking. In fact, in John 7:37-38, you know what we're told by Jesus? He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Do you catch what we're being told? If anyone is thirsty, if we have needs, God is willing to bless us. But that blessing is to be a stream of living water flowing from us. Our lives aren't meant to be buckets of blessing for us to hoard and hold on to. Blessings are meant to flow out of us from the abundance of God's blessings to us. My goal today is to help you understand that the way that we have been doing church as a society, the church in our society, simply has not been overly effective. I'm not saying it's been wrong. Don't get me wrong. Because many of us who are today Christ followers did find Christ by what has gone on within the church, within the body of Christ. And I'm so grateful for that. However, I believe that the scriptures actually have a better salt and light to the world around us. And that way is through passing on to the people around us the blessing that comes from God to us. Now, your next question might be the same as we as a staff, as we were talking about this was. Okay, so now what do I do? How do I actually be a blessing in the life of my neighbor? The answer is that the bless idea and the concept needs to be more than just a hashtag or an interesting acrostic. Next week, we'll look more closely at how we can be a blessing, really be a blessing to those around us. How we can pass on God's blessing that he gives to us, to others. It could be, actually, that God is already placing friends, neighbors, co-workers, maybe even extended family on your heart. And maybe he's calling on you even now to bless for the sake of the kingdom. And maybe for the best way to be preparing to be a blessing to the people God has placed around you is simply begin to pray for them. We're going to talk more about this in the coming weeks, but it's so important to just begin by saying, God, what do you want? If I try and do this on my own power, I know it's going to fail. And yet you pour all these blessings upon me. How do I pass those blessings on? We're going to spend some time in prayer as we prepare to close this service. But there's two things I want you specifically to pray for. I want you to be asking God, is there someone that I need to bless? Is there someone that just needs me to call them and say, I care about you? Or is there some neighbor that needs you to walk across into the yard and mow their lawn? Or trim their hedge, or just tell them that you're thinking about them? I don't know. And I'm not sure how God is going to use you to bless. But maybe we need to spend some time just saying, God, you need to bring those people to my mind. And then, as you know, we've started a search for our next senior pastor, and we've got some resumes coming in, and we have our search committee actively working to take next steps there. And I think we need to be praying about that. Praying that God would lead that right person that already, who he's got on his heart, would be, that door would be opening, and that we would have the leadership we need for us to be the people God wants us to be. So we're going to spend the next few moments in prayer. We've been traditionally spending about 3 minutes just silently together praying. And I would invite you, you might want to spend time by yourself, or you might want to gather together with family or cohort. We're just going to spend the next few minutes saying, God, who do you want me to bless? And who have you got prepared to bless us and lead us as the people of God in this community, in this world? Let's pray for the next few minutes. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings. And we have not always treated your blessings well. We've often ignored your prompting and leading, and we've missed our ability to bless. Lord, I pray that you would be near our neighbors and our friends and our co-workers, our family. Help us to find ways to bless them, ways to reach out to them and to let them know that we have been blessed to be a blessing. And I pray that you would allow us to find ways to bless those around us today and every day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go, I think we dare not leave today, especially as we've been thinking about prayer, without recognizing that we live in a very broken time with the discovery of over 200 children's bodies. And we are heartbroken about the whole residential school, an effort by our forefathers to do what they thought was the right thing, and turned out to be so bad and so harmful. That has not brought peace, it's not brought anything, it's brought heartache, and it's built generations of hardship and bitterness and anger. And the question we need to ask ourselves at this point is, where do we go from here? How do we address this? And I think we start by simply asking God to forgive us and our ancestors, and asking God to find ways to build bridges among us to all different people, not just our First Nations people, where they need us, but we are a gathering of people from around the world. And how do we all become one in Jesus Christ and the body of Christ? And so as we close today, let me just say a prayer for this situation that we find ourselves in this day and age. Lord God, our hearts just are torn with the realities that we were often so blind to. And yet there's a whole people in our community of First Nations who've suffered greatly and who we now see the injustice and the pain that this caused. And Lord, I pray that you would bring healing and peace. Lord, if there's something we need to do to be a part of that, then we ask you to help us to be a blessing. And Lord, would you just bring peace to our nation? Would you bring healing? Would you bring restoration? And allow us to move ahead into the future as brothers and sisters in Christ, loving each other, bringing the good news and the blessing of your grace to each one. Forgive us for ignoring the hurt around us. Forgive us for making judgments that we had no right to make. And forgive us for not being your blessing to those around us. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus, who is our life and our hope. And now let me reflect that blessing that Aaron was to give to his people. And now may the Lord bless you. May his face shine upon you. May his love fill you so that you can be a blessing to others.